Thanks, Alyssa. Good job, Miss Gail, working together over there on the ivories. What a great opportunity it is to show the talents God has given both of you. Miss Gail, you're doing a wonderful job. I think you're going to make it as a teacher. I think you'll be fine. She's blessed so many lives with the gifts that God's given her. And today, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open up to Revelation chapter 3.5. So take your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 3.5. While you're opening up to Revelation chapter 3.5, I'll just say, I didn't care if you were going to applaud Jesus with me. I was going to applaud at the end of that song. You could have left me hanging, and it wouldn't have mattered, because it's worthy to applaud our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I was happy to share in that with many of you. And so as we open up, you say, where's Revelation 3.5? You don't see it? It's right between Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4. You haven't found it yet? Well, no, because you'd be gone if you found it yet. You see, I believe that's where the rapture of the church takes place, between Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4. And if you will, just begin reading with me in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, since that's the last church, the Laodicean church. And if indeed these seven churches represent the seven church ages that come since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the Laodicean church age would be the final church age before the rapture, if indeed that is being marked out as prophetic fulfillment. And that's what we're told when you begin reading in Revelation chapter 1, that these things must shortly take place. And so it's a prophetic book in and of itself. And so if that's the case, then you come to the end of chapter 3 and begin in verse 20 with me today, so that we can turn the page to chapter 4. In verse 20, Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, we spoke about that last week, how Jesus was standing at the door of the Laodicean church trying to gain admission to His church. It's His church, and He's outside of it. And I said, you know, the problematic issues that the church in large is wrestling with today is not doctrinal issues as far as should we have deacons or elders. It's not doctrinal issues as far as things to do with sound interpretation of Scripture. The things that the church by large is wrestling with today is, should we ordain homosexual pastors or not? You know, should we allow same-sex marriage to take place in our church? You know, and so they're taking scriptural truths that are absolute, and they're mixing them with the world's mentalities and saying these absolute scriptural truths are no longer absolute anymore. And so the wrestling is not with doctrinal issues of church. The wrestling is actually with sinful issues of the world, and the church is losing. Well, that tells me Jesus is outside the door. And He's wanting back in His church. The question is the church going to listen and hear the knock of Christ and let Him back in? Now, I say that within each of these church ages, all seven facets of these different churches are represented. So within the Laodicean age, there are churches that are of poverty, that are giving and striving to be what God wants them to be. And so perhaps we find ourselves in that situation in many churches that we encounter in our country, and even in our day. But in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Well, where's His throne? It's in heaven. Remember when Christ died for the sins of the world, when He was buried, and when He resurrected, where did He go? He went to the right hand of the Father where He sat. And then you get into the book of Acts, and when the martyr Stephen lays his life down for the glory of Jesus Christ, you find the account in the book of Acts that Jesus is standing by the throne of God, looking down. So He takes note of what's going on in the earth below Him. He understands what's going on around us today. But right now He's in the throne of heaven. And what that promise is to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So where's that? That's where He is. And so there's going to be those that are granted to sit with Him on His throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Go to chapter 4, verse 1. "After these things, I looked, And behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, say, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So what happens between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? I believe that the rapture takes place because the church is no longer addressed. The next addressing you have of the church is at the very end of the book of Revelation, and that's when the coming of Christ takes place to establish the millennial kingdom. But right now, from this point onward, there is no longer an address to the church. The Laodicean age possibly gives way unto the rapture. Remember, we had four views of the rapture. The pre-tribulational view we had of the rapture, which is the church is raptured before tribulation, the period of tribulation begins. We had the mid-tribulational view of the rapture, which is the church is raptured at 3.5 years after the tribulation begins. Why 3.5 years? That's the midpoint where the great day of tribulation begins from that point forward. At the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is exposed completely for who he is, and the world is following him. The post-tribulational view also is a view of the rapture, which means the rapture takes place at the end of the 7-year period of the tribulation. And we must include the amillennial view in there, for they see all of this as being fulfilled in time right now, and there is no literal 7-year tribulation and possibly no literal rapture and such as that. So that's a view of the rapture, even though it's not a view of the rapture, kind of to speak. So the question then is, for the church, is there really a rapture? Is there really a rapture of the church? Because you know the word rapture is not in Scripture. You understand that, right? If you look through your concordance, you will not find that word. You neither find the word Trinity. But we understand, according to the precepts of Scripture, that there is a proof of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they are three in one, but yet distinct offices and responsibilities. But the word rapture itself does not appear in the Bible. But the truth of the rapture does appear in the Bible. And that's what I want to show you today, that the Bible presents the reality of the rapture. You don't have to guess about whether or not it's real, whether or not it will really take place, because it is proved and given in the Scriptures. The rapture of the church is real, my friends. On your bulletins, there's a note page, and if you want to follow along in that, you can give that to you for your benefit. The rapture of the church is real. The rapture of the church is real. It's not an analogy. It's not just a picture. It's not just something that is to put fancy in the life of the Christian. It's not make-believe. It is reality. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Scripture presents it as reality. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we want to begin reading there of the reality of the rapture itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 13. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica, and as Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, there's a recurring question that's taking place within the church, and they're wondering about those people who have died, who believed in Jesus Christ. They understood that Jesus stood and he ascended on high, and he addressed the crowd as he ascended on high, and he said, one day he's coming back. And they're sitting there in the church of Thessalonica saying, yeah, but it's too late for those that have already died. And they're having this internal debate about what that means, that these have passed away before his return. And so in Thessalonians, Paul addresses that among many other issues. But in chapter 4, go to verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. It's the worst thing in the world to have ignorant brethren. For ignorant brethren go off half-cocked and tell stories of things they don't know the whole truth about. We need to be informed, don't we, brethren? I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him. Now, do you catch that? There's a return of Christ. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, there's a bringing with of those who have died. How do you bring someone with you? If I get up to go to church this morning, I had to get up and go to church this morning. Did you have to get up and go to church this morning? Yeah, two of you did. The rest of you didn't have to, did you? Well, I had to. I wanted to as well, but I still had to. I mean, if you want to and then you don't do it, then you didn't really want to. I don't even know where I went there. So we're at church this morning. And in order to get at church this morning, I came to church this morning with my kids. Well, not all of them, but most of them. We forgot a few. Came to church with my kids. What did it have to happen in order for me to come to church with my kids? They had to be with me. Yeah, they had to be with me. And so they were with me this morning. So I said, come on, kids, let's go. In a very calm, soothing manner as we got ready for church this morning. And they came. They were with me. And so in order for those who have fallen asleep to come with, they have to be with. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of our Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, wait a minute. How are the dead coming with Him and the dead rising at the same time? How are they with Him and how are they here to rise at the same time? What's going on with that? Do you not know that you're more than just body? And when your body takes its last breath, when your body degenerates over time, when your body dies slowly day by day by day by day, how many of you can testify to that? Until you get to the point that your body no longer has what we call life in it, that life didn't cease, that life just took up residency elsewhere. And for the believer, the life that left your body takes up residency in the presence of Christ by the throne of God, and you're with Christ, and when He descends with you, and you're joining Him on that descent, your bodies that have left here in the ground, that have degenerated back into dust, begins to come back to life again, and then they join that soul, that life that comes from heaven, with Christ in the air, in a glorified body, my friends. When Jesus created Adam, how did He create him? He created him out of the dust of the earth. When He created Eve, how did He create her? He took a rib of Adam, a carbon-based material, and He formed the body of Eve. What was life in Adam? Was it the dust of the earth? No, my friends. There was no life in Adam until God breathed the breath of life into Adam. My friends, that breath of life is what takes up residency from you and from me at the throne of God one day. Let me tell you something. You'll die one day, but your spirit will not die. It'll either take up residency with God in heaven, or it will take up residency in judgment. One or the other. And my friends, the Bible is true. And as it proceeds to tell us that we will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that's true. With the voice of an archangel, that's true. With the trumpet of God, that's true. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You say, that sounds like a flight of fancy to me. I say it sounds like a fancy flight. And I believe every word of the Bible. Whenever I read what God has done, I must say amen. When I read what God will do, I must say amen. Or else I don't believe. You say, that's blind faith. Listen, we have the record of God's evidence of work among man for thousands of years. It's not blind faith. It's well-founded and it's well-grounded. And one day I won't be. I'll meet Him in the air. How about you? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Where He is, there I am. Where He is, there I am. If He goes here, I go there too. We shall always be with the Lord. the judgment seat of Christ, whenever the millennial kingdom is set up, we're there too. You're not separated from your groom anymore. But you're with him. I can tell we're not going to finish today. Let's go on. The rapture of the church is real. In verse 17, when you read that verse and it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air." That word "caught up" is the word harpazo. Harpazo. You get excited when I use Greek. I can tell. Harpazo. Well, we get the word, let me tell you what word we get from harpazo. Harpoon. How many of you have ever used a harpoon? You've used a harpoon? Man, I've never used a harpoon, but you know what a harpoon is. You ever read the book Moby Dick? You ever read the book Moby Dick? They harpooned those great creatures of the sea. And when they would harpoon those great creatures of the sea, that snatched them out of the water. Because you can't really get the blubber from a whale in the water. Hard to do. So you snatch him out of the water, and you get from him what you need. I went fishing the other day. I didn't have a harpoon, but I had a hook. And when they bite the hook, I would harpazo them. I would snatch them out of the water because I could manage them better out of the water. But that's the word, harpazo. It's a snatching out, caught up. Here's how it's defined in the lexicons. To be snatched out, to be harpazoed, is to be caught up. Woo, what's that sound like? To be taken by force. To be catched away. Probably not good English, but it's a good definition. Pluck. Pull. When you read that, you understand the meaning of harpazo is all of those things, and you read the interpretation that was given by the scholars as they took the Koine Greek and moved it to English. In verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We shall be plucked away. We shall be catched away. We shall be taken by force. We shall be pulled." My friends, there's no alternative but to see the Word of God is true. And when you see the Word of God is true, that one verse seals the deal. There will be a rapture of the church. It will happen, but scientific evidence. You know what? Scientific evidence is not truth all the time. It has changed over the centuries. The earth is flat. Did you know that? That's what they held at one time. Coke is bad for you. No, it's not. It's great. That's debatable. But scientific evidence has changed and changed and changed and changed in thousands of years. The Word of God has always sustained. It's always held true. It's not changed. Man changes at the wind and at whim. But the Word of God does not bend and does not boast. Well, we have two events, though, that we sometimes get confused. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. There's a difference here that I want to pull out today as we get going forward talking about the rapture of the church is real. Excuse me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Scripture says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Am I in 2? I'm in 1. Let me get to the right book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren," they were probably right on the screen, weren't they? Yeah. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you." And so it's dealing with the gathering together to Him. And what happens in the life of the church quite often is as we go through these real events and we see the rapture of the church is real, we also encounter something known as the coming of the Lord. And there's two events that are taking place, and both events are tied to the Antichrist, but they're not the same event. The Antichrist comes at the midpoint of the tribulation, and that begins to usher in, or continues to usher in, what we call the Day of Christ, which takes place after the Great Tribulation. There's a gathering to Him, and some people say it's pre, some people say it's mid, some people say it's post-tribulational, but there's a gathering to Him, and there's also a judgment that takes place at the end of the tribulation. But the point is, there will be a gathering to Him. It's not happened yet. One day it will happen, and we will be caught up together with Him in the air. Look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Scripture points to the fact that there's not only being a cult up, 1 Thessalonians, there's not always only being a gathering together, 2 Thessalonians, but there's also being a receiving unto Himself. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we see this quite often as a promise of salvation. It is that, but it's more. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Christ, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what's Jesus teaching His disciples in the Gospel of John? He's teaching them that there's a belief that is true, and that belief that is true is well founded on what God is doing. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Hear that terminology. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you hear the terminology that in 1 Thessalonians we're being caught up? 2 Thessalonians, there's a gathering together. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says He's going to receive us to Himself. Go to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you get the picture that there's going to be something that happens that's going to catch us up, that's going to gather us together, where we're going to be received unto Christ at His glorious appearing? Do you read those Scriptures and have an inkling that there's going to be a rapture? You want more proof? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Back to where we read just a few minutes ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. At the beginning of that book, in verses 9 through 10, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He's talking to the people there in Thessalonica and what they came from and what they came to. And in verse 10, he says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, that's a very important verse that I read in regards to my view of being a pre-tribulationalist, because the very fact that points to that He delivers us from the wrath to come, I believe dealing with the tribulational period, absolutely dealing with the judgment that takes place at the onset of the millennial kingdom. But nonetheless, what you see out of that verse is, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Verse 10, "And to wait for His Son from where? Heaven. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So far, what we've seen is that in Thessalonians, we're called up, we're gathered together, that we are to be received to Christ at His glorious appearing as we wait for His Son from heaven to deliver us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what verses 51 through 53 say. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Where did we hear that terminology earlier today? Thessalonians, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." 1 Corinthians 15 says, "We shall not all sleep." It goes on to say, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will be raised incorruptible. So what do we have from the Scriptures, just in case you missed it, from all those Scriptures we just read, where Bible interprets Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture, truth informs truth. What do we have, in case you missed it? Scripture says that the Christian will be caught up, gathered together, received to Christ at His glorious appearing, as we wait for Christ to deliver us to heaven and from the wrath to come, as all believers will be changed from a corrupted state to incorruption while being raised. My friends, the rapture is for real. I don't care what you Google, it's for real. Scripture says it, and the Scripture that says the rapture is for real says that the rapture of the church is ready. The rapture of the church is ready. Real fast, I've got to run quick so that we can get through this, so that you can fill your notes out and feel good about being here today. The rapture of the church is ready. I've heard some people ask, and they say, well, doesn't the gospel have to be proclaimed in every land before the rapture happens? Doesn't Scripture say that that's the sign that the end is near? Is once we proclaim the gospel in all the countries, all around the world, then we're ready for the rapture of the church to take place. Other people say that doesn't the temple have to be rebuilt in order for the rapture to happen? And they get those understandings from passages like Matthew chapter 24. In verse 14, it says this in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Keep that in mind. Verse 15 says this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So when you see the gospel preached to the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come, and there will be an abomination of desolation which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? We find that in a few places in the book of Daniel. To Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, we find what the abomination of desolation is there, beginning in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, when it says, and the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place of the abomination of desolation. They're going to take away the sacrifices, and they're going to take away the place there, the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 says this, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So the abomination of desolation is one that comes in to the holy place, takes away the sacrifices, desecrates the place, sets himself up as God above all the gods, and he speaks against the God of God. Okay, so you're following that. Verse 11 of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Matthew chapter 24, Daniel chapter 11 and 12 are proof text that many people will say that the rapture is not ready to happen yet because the gospel's not been proclaimed in every nation, and there can be you can't have a taking away of the sacrifices and a desecration of the temple if there's no temple built. Are you tracking with me? So there is no temple built in Jerusalem right now, and we know the gospel's not reached every land. So how can the rapture be ready? Because, my friends, these verses aren't necessarily talking about the rapture. I believe firmly they're talking about the judgment that's to come during the tribulational period. Why do I believe that? Because what we understand is that at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to expose himself, be made known to everybody. He's going to do that by desolating, desecrating this temple and putting himself up as God in view of all people at the 3.5-year mark of tribulation. It's going to get worse and worse and worse for the last 3.5-year period. You say, where do you get that 3.5 mark of year of tribulation? Daniel 12:11. From that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. How many years is that? 3.5. From the time he exposes himself, sets himself up as God of the world, 3.5 years remain. In Matthew 24, that's not talking about the rapture. Speaking of the second coming of Christ. The tribulational period that takes place and following that period of tribulation, what's going to take place for the millennial kingdom? He said, well, wait a minute. Then when does the gospel get preached to all the nations? Revelation chapter 7, what you find when you go forward there is you find that God creates 144,000 witnesses for Israel. The Jews are empowered with 144,000 super evangelists that he sends out into the world. Oh, but what happens to them? The world doesn't like hearing what these 144,000 Jewish believers of Jesus Christ have to say, and they begin killing them one after another, which I believe when we get in later in Revelation and you find the souls of those who have been martyred for the faith under the throne of God saying, how long, O Lord, that it's numbering these. 144,000 Jewish witnesses in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, you come across two other witnesses that are empowered with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Scripture says that every eye will see them as they are killed for the faith. And they lay dead on the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. How does every eye see them? We have every technology and every capability today to do that, even on your cell phone. Everybody will see these two witnesses laying dead in the streets. Revelation chapter 11, 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 and 10. And not only do you have the 144,000 super witnesses proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and these other two witnesses that we're going to come to later in our study, but you have three angels proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, because I want you to see this before you leave here today. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Scripture says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. Let me read that again so that you get where the gospel message reaches every continent on this earth. Listen, for so long the church has said, we got to preach the gospel message. We got to preach the gospel message. We got to preach the gospel message because we want to usher in the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. When did that ever become contingent upon you? It's His plan, my friends. He carries it out on His timetable by the means that He designates necessary. You say, but don't we have a part in that? Listen, God has always spoken to the church and invited you to be a part of what He's doing. But is He not bigger than your decisions? Is He not more powerful than your will? And when He accomplishes His purpose, He will share glory with no man. He shares the gospel of His own good news of His own Son to the world around Him. You say, well, we're off the hook. No, something called obedience falls into play. God, what have You said for us to do? Okay, let's do it. God, what have You said for us to do? Okay, You told us to witness. Let's do that. God, what have You said for us to do? You told us to abide in Your presence. Let's do that. But you leave all the outcomes up to God. Because He's the one that controls those. He empowers 144,000 witnesses, two special witnesses, and three angels to fly through the heavens and proclaim what? The gospel. To those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The second coming of Christ is the arrival of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. and the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord are two different events on the calendar of time. The question I have for you today is, are you ready for those events? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? I hope that you understand that we could be wrong and the tribulation period could begin to come into the life of the church, and those post-tribs might be right. There are some very smart people that hold that view. It could be mid-trib. I believe it's free. I believe that we're being saved from the wrath to come. But are you ready for whatever God unfolds? Would you be ready to go through a point of persecution for your faith? And what if the rapture does happen tomorrow? And there is the descent of Jesus where He meets His church in the air. And those who are dead in Christ rises first, and their glorified bodies consume their soul mid-air. And then we're called up to meet them in the air. Would you rise? Would you be part of that group that hears the trumpet, defies gravity, is changed from corruptible to incorruptible? Would that be you? If there's any question in your mind about that today, my friends, you trust Christ that He came, He lived, He died, He was buried, He resurrected, He rose again, He ascended, and one day He's coming back. You trust Christ today in the truth that He's given? His word to you is that He forgives you of all sins, gives righteousness to you, and you'll be a part of that group. I could go on, and I should go on, but I need to stop. So you stand to your feet with what you've heard today. You're only entrusted with what you've heard. And what you've heard today has been what God wanted you to hear. Let's go ahead and sing our invitational hymn. My friends, what group?